knowledge, thank you for the word, thank you for the Holy Ghost. Lord, even as we get into the word, our hearts and our minds are receptive to your word. We walk in the light of the Lord, we live in the light, in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no error in our minds, there's no error as the word is taught. We receive the clarity that he gives us. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. Continuing our teaching on understanding the gospel. Amen. We'll take it up from where we stopped. I think we call this just a part two, but it might not be as lengthy as part one. Part one is like 8 sessions, right? And there'll be just a couple of sections to add to the 8 we have. Amen. Amen. We'll pick up some things we said during CRC, and we'll expand on them, right? I told us we'll expand on this, right? Right? We'll expand on some of those things we said during CRC, and then look at a couple of other things as we round up this teaching. Or this teaching. Amen. So, let's start off Matthew 1:1. Matthew 1:1. Matthew says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, we said, as a good Bible student, you have to understand how they wrote. Is the son of David, the son of Abraham, takes your mind again to the Genesis, right? Genesis, the 39 books. So when you say the book of the generations there, we say the word generations there is the word Genesis. So they wrote for you to see where they were writing from and not get detached from where they were writing from. Amen. The book of the generations. Now he called the son of David, son of Abraham. Put that somewhere. We said that would be a shorthand, right? That would be a shorthand for the incarnation. The incarnation of Jesus, and Jesus is both man and God. Right? Right? So we said that. So something you must also see is pay attention to how when you see something recurring in scriptures, like the use of song. The use of song. Amen. Like the use of sonship. Song. So you ask yourself, this recurring word is going to be a shorthand. Do you get me? So you go back and read what it means. And when we saw it, we said that word is a shorthand for, okay, God has chosen this lineage to come through as a man, but he will be God. Right? Right? Okay. Okay. Very vital. Mark will use that other shade of word archaeomai, which is say the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Watch it, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he brings in that use of the word son again, and then he also still writes for you to see the background will be the 39 book. Did you see that? The Son of God. And the background of the 39 book, archaeomai, and then it says Son of God there again. You see that word sonship, right? Right? So talking about the incarnation of Jesus, both as God and as a man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Mark goes ahead to write about John, and he reads it from Malachi into Isaiah. He says, it is written in the prophet, Behold, said my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way for thy way. The voice of one crying out will do it in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, writing about John, he writes it from the scriptures, making you see that the events of the four gospels, right, at scriptural fulfillment. And he also tells you you shouldn't be detached from how you, from where they were writing from, when you read their synopsis. Don't get detached. Don't say, oh, this is not Jesus here, so it might not be from that time. No, don't get detached. This is that you must always read it, read what they are writing from the 39 books. I pray I'm loud enough that this will pick it. Now, I'll skip Luke and get to John. John uses the same archaeomite, which Luke uses also silently, but archaeomite, he says the beginning of the word. That means the beginning was the word. He used the same word archaeomite there, like I said. He said the word was with God and the word was God. So John does similar things by making you also see where he's reading from. He calls it the beginning. Okay. Did you see that? Archaeomite. So go back again. He's writing the synopsis and then he says in the beginning. Did you see that? He takes your mind again to the beginning. The Genesis. So that means at every point in time you don't get detached. Did you see that? The beginning. Now he said the beginning was the word, Dabar. Watch it. The beginning was the word Dabar. The Dabar was with God and the Dabar was his God. So the Dabar is God, right? God of the 39 books, God of Israel. It says he is the one who became flesh. So he is writing that emphatically, authoritatively for you to see that Jesus is God, right? Writing with the authoritatively, Jesus is God. He didn't mix it. He didn't try to dilute it. He said it clearly. That Dabar of the scripture, that Dabar in the 39 books. You know, when he said the beginning was the Dabar, what do we have is the Bible. And they know the Dabar from scripture, the visible reality of God within the 39 books. See, that Dabar, you see, became a man. Did you see that?
Yes,
sir. Amen. 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 So the writing, so it's authoritative. That Dabar is Jesus. Hallelujah. So, very vital. So that you don't get detached. So when you read, so he's telling them when you read about Jesus from his synopsis, you must see him as the Dabar. You see that? That is the Dabar. Amen. That is the Dabar. Glory to God. And not to get detached from where he's writing from, the beginning, the Genesis. Very vital. Hallelujah. Get into my notes a bit. So we said they were writing about the incarnation, right, of Jesus. And like I said, they wrote for you to see that Jesus is God, is the God of Israel, that became a man. The God of Israel that became a man. And in doing so, they also showed you he functioned as a man totally in his incarnation. Now this is a summary of some things we've been saying along this line in this teaching, right? Right? He functioned as a man 100%. But he is God. Did you see that? He is God. But he functioned as a man 100%. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So, very vital. So Jesus is God, is not an aside in scripture. It is a major fact of what the apostles believed in. Jesus is God is what the apostles believed in. We call the apostles' creed. Amen. For many years the apostles' creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, born of you know, the apostles believed. Right? Believed that Jesus is God. They didn't just believe it, they preached it. Amen. They preached it. But we're going to see that shortly. They preached it. And the early church the same thing. They preached it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They preached it. They believed it. They preached it. I was sharing this with someone. That should be deep yesterday. That was Monday, right? Yeah. You know, they didn't just believe in it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
So this recent doctrine, I call it recent because any doctrine that is not the doctrine of the first century church is a recent doctrine. Hallelujah. This recent doctrine of trying to single him out as not being God. Right? And he said that is humility. Like when Jesus said he's humble. Without the single, no, it's not God. It's just you know, that Jesus never equated himself as God. I wonder where they learned that from. Amen. Amen.
Glory to God.
That of trying to take him out as much as being God is total unbelief. Unbelief can't be defined anything lesser than that. Unbelief is not believing that Jesus is God. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
It's total unbelief. Hallelujah. And not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is affirmed on the fact that Jesus is God. That's the Christian faith. That's the Christian faith. He's Lord. He's God. Move your hand. That is the Christian faith. Just like yesterday, I had a little discussion with someone who should I say he's a Kennedy boy. So we got talking along the satellite and I asked him a question. He was saying something about someone that I know, right? Was saying those things and I was just looking at him. So he now said something about, you know, when you got born again, he's a Kennedy teacher. When you got born again. Look, find what he said. Speaking in tongues is the only evidence that one is saved. I didn't say it was because I know where he's talking from. Did you get it? Well, you know what somebody is saying, just keep quiet. In the end, said, you know, when you got born again, what you receive is eternal life. Yes. Yeah. So you receive eternal life. See, eternal life is a regenerated life. I say yes. Are you saying yes? Then you don't need to now receive the Holy Ghost. So you should now fine. You know why? When you were saying that I gave it to 2006, 2005, 2004. What? I said, but you know what? I said, what the apostles didn't preach, we shouldn't preach it. He was quiet. He said, what the apostles didn't preach, we shouldn't preach it. So, he now said something like, he knew and he knows that I respect and listen to him. So, he now said, but isn't Kenneth Higgins' book? I said, yes, it's there. Right? And you are not explaining it well the way he said. Do you get it? He didn't explain it well. Yeah, I don't know. And now that you know what, let's look at it this way. So, we talked about this, and then I said, you know what? Time is against me. We don't have time when we look at it together. We'll look at it together with the book. But let's not put what you are supposed to do. And I said, when you are getting it from, because I know when you are, one thing that I know is that I know when you begin to push something someone said to another level. Do you get it? So I knew I was already pushing something. I said, where do you have that experience as a separate experience in scriptures? I said, there's only one place you find it. Amen? I said, just one place. And it's everywhere. I said, Acts of Apostles chapter 5. Where they said, Samaria has received the word. Peter and John now went down. Did you do that? Yeah. To go and lay hands on it that they didn't receive those words. Apart from that experience, which is explainable. And when I said, yeah, we can be explained out from scriptures. Do you get it? Yeah. I said, it can be explained. Don't think, but aside that, tell me that, okay, no, no. But I now said, so how would you then explain Acts 10? That when Peter yet spoke, the Holy Ghost fell. And they all spoke in tongues. Was Cornelius born again before then?
No.
He was quiet. Or is it Acts 17?
No, you can't explain two separate experiences.
And I was like, actually, yeah, we're going to look at it together.
Right.
We look at it together, and then you see that that Act 5 experience was just words. And then you see the explanation of what really happened. That you don't miss it. You see, that you don't miss it at all. It's vital. Hallelujah. So let's not teach what the apostles didn't teach. That's what I'm going to. Let's not say what they didn't say. So let's not believe in what the apostles didn't believe in. If the apostles were wrong, we all are wrong. Amen. The apostles, you understand me? Amen. Amen.
Glory to God.
Come and follow me. Let's not believe what they didn't believe in. So what did they believe in? They believe that Jesus is God because Jesus is God. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Jesus is God. That's not deviate from what they believed in. In fact, in the days of John, I told you the reason why John didn't write his synoptic when Matthew, Mark, Luke were. Matthew, Mark, Luke were already in vocal. Amen. 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 I used to remember then, I read a book by E.W. Kenyon, Three Kinds of Knowledge, and he said the four gospels were sense knowledge. I don't get into it. So I and my friend, when Nancy said, no, it's not the four gospels that was sense knowledge. It's Matthew, Mark, and Luke that were sense knowledge. But John is not sense knowledge.
We're trying to defend John.
What we're trying to do is just rubbish. Neither was Matthew, Mark, Luke sense knowledge. Amen. Amen. Uh-huh. That is why I made you see that all the while that we were writing from the 39 books. So we're not just writing sense knowledge stuff. Hope you're following me.
Yes, sir.
Hope you're following me. You're not just writing sense knowledge stuff. You're writing the life of Jesus that is seen, right, as scripture fulfilled. Did you see that? But why we said so was John. We declare that every other writer, every other book, every other of these synoptic were already in book. But John was written at a point when people began to say that Jesus is not God. People began to disbelieve materials that were already in book. And people began to say, no, it's not God, Jesus, just one of the prophets, like people keep saying, just a prophet alone. But John have said, no. In the beginning was the Dabba. Beginning the Dabba. I said, that Dabba you are seeing. This is Jesus. Did you see that? Amen. So it was strong. In fact, John keep every of those details about how Jesus was born, the story of Mary, skip it. You know, that was why I and my friend said, this is nonsense knowledge. Did you get? Amen. Amen. He skipped all those Bethlehem stories, went to Egypt. There was a serious matter at hand. The serious matter at hand was people are now believing Jesus is not God. Did you see that? That was like a belief system. So John came in and said, no. That word, Dabba, they have, and people that are disbelieving it are people that have strong affiliation that the Dabba is Yahweh. Did you see that? That's Dabba. That is Jesus. Did you see that? And then he now showed it by saying, open the door. Became a man and tabernacled among us. Did you hear that? Amen. So John used strong words like, no man has seen God at any time. Did you hear that? Right? Now when he says no man has seen God, I've told you, no man has seen God in the flesh, right? He said the only begotten Son. So he called Jesus only begotten Son. Now who is in the bosom? Now when he used the word bosom there of the Father, he used the word bosom, that's the word kapos, used for a breast pocket, used to show something is the same.
says he covers in the bosom of the Father, means he brings in that fact of deity, which is Ikad.
Watch it.
He brings in that fact of deity, which is Ikad, and says he's in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. So, now, take note again. John, I'm not teaching you, I'm not giving you introduction to the
John's writing, but just like you see,
John was the one, John uses most times, in John's writing, John was most specific on Jesus' use of the word, I am my Father, are Ikad. He used that well. Why? He's showing you that this person and Jesus, though he's not the Father, yet he is Ikad with God. So when you hear, I am my Father, I want, so their mind goes again to Deuteronomy 6. Did you see that? Yeah, O Israel, the Lord thy God is Ikad. So he's showing you he is Godhead. Did you see that? John brought that out. John also was the one who brought out what the Pharisee said. In John 10, he says, for good works we did not stone him, but thou, being a man, did you see that? Say you are God. Did you see that? So make you see, making them see that even Jesus was loud about he was Godhead, about him being God. Amen? But not the silent stuff. You would see, though he functioned as a man, right? But yet he is God.
Hope you're following me.
So at no point should a believer mellow it down. No, 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 mellow something down. Let us die it. No, not dying it. Jesus is God. Amen? Jesus is God. Don't die it. Don't put it down at all. Hallelujah. And John, like I said, was loud about
the apostles believing.
Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3 verses 10. Are you there? It says, and without controversy, say, great is the mystery of godliness. Say, God was manifest in the flesh. That word manifest, the word phanero. And it was manifest in the flesh. I mean, phanerosis. It says, in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentile, believed on in this world, received up into glory. It says, God was manifested in the flesh.
Remember?
Hallelujah. And that is the summary of the four gospels. God was manifested in the flesh. Remember that? Amen. God was manifested in the flesh. That is the incarnation.
Hallelujah.
So Jesus is God fully unveiled as a man. Jesus is God fully unveiled as a man. Fully. Totally. Amen. As a man.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
So it's very bad. It's really
so you cannot separate it.
That Jesus is not God. How? Is it allowed you are thinking?
Jesus is not God.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, a quick one. Let's look at something we said earlier on in our teaching on this topic. Is it, we said words will have its origin within the 39 books, right? Right? Okay. Now, so, and then when you have words in the 39 book, we said we should also look after the cultural connotation. Cultural connotation of words. Also look out for cultural connotation of words. How words used. So we saw the use of the word seed, right? Right? Okay, we also looked at the use of name and to call, to give functionality, to speak of one's purpose. We saw that. Hallelujah. So we're going to get back to that, but not in the minute tomorrow. Hallelujah. So ask ourselves a question.
And we are still answering that question. What did Paul see and hear on his way to Damascus? I know I gave us a short answer to that, right? But what did Paul really see? What did he hear on his way to Damascus? You know, when Jesus appeared to him in Acts of Apostles chapter 9, he says, I am Jesus. He was on his way to persecute the church, right? In Damascus. And he said, I am Jesus. He says, whom thou persecuted. Right? And he whom thou persecuted. When Jesus made that statement, what does it mean? What did Paul see? Amen. What did Paul see?
Glory to God.
What did Paul see? So let's a bit look at what did Paul see on his way to Damascus. What did he hear? What was that connote? So in answering that,
right? Before we get to see that, let's also look at the word Christ. We'll get to that. Let's focus a bit on the word Christ.
Something we looked at during CRC, right? Okay, we're going to expand on that. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Jasmine, your daddy has given work, so I fix your voice out of my message.
So, now we said one. Who's that? Huh? Okay. So, now the first thing we said is the fact that Christ is not a proper name. We said that. We said Christ. Remember, Christ is not a proper name. Amen. I told us that Jesus, the name Jesus is a proper name, right? Hope you understood what I mean by proper name and not a proper name. Now, Christ is a title conferred on someone or something based on, let me put it there. Okay, is a title or a name given to show or conferred on someone or something to show sacredness. You read that?
To show sacredness. Like I said, we'll take this, we'll expand something that we said during CRC.
Amen. To show sacredness. Now, Jesus is a proper name.
Jesus is a proper name. So, Jesus is called Christ,
not as a name at birth. Jesus is called Christ, not as a name at birth, not as a name at birth, but a sign of sacredness to speak about prophecies in scriptures being fulfilled. Now, he's got Christ as a sign of sacredness, consecration, sanctification, to speak of a prophecy fulfilled in scripture, or speak of prophecies fulfilled in scriptures. So when he's called Jesus the Christ or Christ, everyone that says that is pointing back to scripture in the form of, pointing back to scripture. There's something that they've seen. They say, oh, this is the Christos. Hope you're following me. This is the Christos. This is the Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Matthew 16. Matthew 16 verse 16. You know, Simon Peter, when Jesus asked the question, "What say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christos. He said, the Son of the living God. What is it? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood. Now when you use the word flesh and blood, it refers to experience, sense, knowledge. The flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Now when you use that statement, my Father which is in heaven speaks of revelation. Right? Revelation. Now the revelation there is revelation from the scriptures. Hallelujah. So, Jesus' response to Peter's answer of him being the Christ shows his answer was from scriptures. Revelation from scriptures. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Revelation from scriptures. Now, where do we find it again? Where Jesus is called the Christ? In John 1 verse 41. Quickly. John 1 41. Watch this. It says, he findeth... Now this is, I'll start from verse 14. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He said, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ. Watch it. We found the Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ. Now, watch it. How do they know? Look at verses 45. I want to read it into 45. And Philip finding Nathanael and said to him, who found him. Is it the same Christ? Is it the same Christ?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Now, of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Jesus, of Joseph. Did you see that? Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Okay, see it? So, from scriptures. Can you find that? From where?
Scriptures.
The Christ, he's called Christ from the scriptures. Profoundly. Who Moses and the prophets. That is scripture, Genesis down to Malachi. Now, John 3. John 3. Quickly, verses 25 and 28. It says, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And John came to, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, that is Jesus, right? The same baptizer that no man come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. 28. Ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the what? The Christ. But I am he, but that I am sent before him. Watch it. He said, I'm not the Christ. And when he said, you bear witness I'm not the Christ, that means those that heard John, knew they that had an expectation of the Christ. Right? Hallelujah. Had an expectation of the Christ. And it will be from scriptures. Now watch chapter 1. Quickly. Chapter 1. Where John said he is not the Christ. Verse 20. Watch it. I'll start from verse 20, yeah. And he confessed and denied, but, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. That's John. And they asked him, what then art thou? Elias? And he said, I'm not. Art thou the prophet? And he said, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that are with us, that sent us. What seest thou of thyself? And he said, I'm the voice of one crying, in the wilderness. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Has said prophet Isaiah. With his eye. And they said, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, or Elias, neither the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one amongst you, whom ye know not. He is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes lasheth I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God.
So, watch verse 25. Look at what it says.
He said, I'm not the Christ. Hallelujah. So, they asked him, why do you then baptize if you are not the Christ or the prophet? So that means, and who asked this question to the Pharisees?
Astute students, right?
So that means they understood the fact that the Christ is one that would baptize. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
The Christ would baptize. And what baptism signified was a new beginning. Hope you're following me. So they knew that there would be a new beginning in the Christos. Hope you're following me. There's a new reign, a new beginning, a new reign in the Christos, in the Christ. So you don't miss that. Hallelujah. In John 4, verse 25, Jesus had that encounter with the woman by the well. Watch it. By the well. John 4, 25. Now the woman said, I know. Watch it. How does she know? The Messiah cometh. Now when you use the word I know there,
is referring to not, it's actually knowledge that is taught. So that means she has learned.
From where? Where were they having the discussions from? From about scripture. So that means she had learned from scriptures, right? That the Messiah would come, which is interpreted Christ. Did you see that? Amen. So that means from scripture, she understood that there would be the Messiah. And what is the function that she said the Messiah would do? He would teach us all things. This is that he would tell us all things. So that means, watch it. They're expecting the Messiah to be a baptizer, a new beginning, the Messiah, right? The Messiah will be a teacher. Hope they are seeing it. Amen?
Yes,
Messiah will be a who?
A teacher.
Hope you are following me. He will tell us all things. A teacher, a prophet. That's what he's talking about. He will tell us. He will teach us, tell us all things. A teacher and a prophet.
Hallelujah. Did you see that? Hallelujah. So, from scriptures.
Now here's another confusion they had. Okay, now. In chapter 7, I showed us during CLC that they had a confusion. Verses 27. Chapter 7, 27. Yes, see. Now it says, howbeit we know that this man, when he comes, where he is, but when Christ cometh. Now these are the Pharisees talking. No man knows where he is. So they say, we know where this one is from now, but we know that we will not know where the Christ is from. Did you see that?
These are people that say, we know that we will not know where the Christ is from. They said it. Amen. You will not see inconsistency in their words. In verse 41. Look at 41.
Look at 41. Look at what they said. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said, the Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? Did you see that? And there was division amongst the people because of him. Did you see that?
Amen. People that said, we will not know where he came from. Man, they said, he will come from Bethlehem. Did you see inconsistency in their doctrine, in their theology? Amen. We
know where this one is from. The Christ will not know where he's going to come from. Right? And all of a sudden, the Christ is supposed to come from Bethlehem. Or God, stay one place. Hallelujah. You know, praise the Lord, God, stay one place. Let people understand.
Glory to God. When they say the Christ is going to come from Bethlehem, they are reading Micah.
That's Micah 5. Hallelujah. Let's open to Micah 5. Hallelujah. Okay, Micah 5, from verses 1 into 2. Okay, verses 2. Say, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephraim, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Did you see that? Amen. I said, no, he's going to come from Bethlehem. Did you see that? And Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Did you see that?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. So, Jesus, being referred to as the Christ, is actually from scriptures. Did you see that? Hallelujah. I put it like this in my notes. So Jesus, being referred to as the Christ, both directly or spoken of indirectly, was interpreted from scriptures. Hallelujah. Or I put it was then given interpretation from scriptures. They were trying to interpret scriptures. This is the Christ. Did you see that? Right? This is the Christ. No, it's not going to be the Christ. It is the Christ. It's not. Is it? But it is. Hallelujah. So that means one, they had an expectation of the Christ from the scriptures. Making you see that the scriptures point to the Christos. So Jesus will then say in John 5:39, you search the scriptures and then you think you have eternal life. But these are they that testify of me. Testify of me as the Christos. Right? 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 As the Christos. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, were they testifying of him as a promise or as a reality? As a what? Everybody's quiet now. A promise or a reality? I said this during the last, that means you guys didn't listen to my message. You guys didn't listen to the article. I said, as a reality. Amen. And a promise. Let's leave that. I'm trying to take away that part of promise a bit out. Amen. But as a reality. So Jesus was it. And I said this to us. You guys should take that deal inside now. Now.
Because the distraction is getting too much.
Now. Jesus. As now, here's why I say a reality. Is Jesus a promise figure in the Old Testament book or a reality of the Old Testament book? Now, take note. I've told you that the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is not Jesus. Have I said that to you? It's not Jesus. Because he is in the Old Testament too. In fact, that's how John put it. He said he came to his own rejected him. But then he has to them again. So he said he was with them. Amen? Amen? Glory to God. So he was with them. So, though his name is not Jesus, I said he's Dabba Yahweh. Right? The Dabba Yahweh. I said that. So, the question I ask is, is Jesus a reality of the Old Testament books or a promise of the Old Testament books alone? A reality. Right? A reality of the Old Testament book. Right? Right?
Yes,
son.
So
that means he testifies of me as a reality.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Okay. One. Then the second question is, when he now says,
okay, let me leave that for now. Amen. So Jesus is the reality of the New Testament. So that means what they were looking out for was not, let's wait to, he has promised he will never fail, he's going to come tomorrow. No. Amen. So that now gives us a better definition of that word promise. Right?
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
But we'll look at that subsequently.
Okay, let's go for that one more.
So, something to see is that they expected him as a prophet, right? Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Expected him as a prophet. The woman said he would tell us. Prophet would tell. Did that? He would, as a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses would say, a prophet like unto me, right? We the Lord raise up. Did you see that?
Where the Lord bring a prophet like unto me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in the first, so this time they were expecting a prophet like unto Moses, but this time a different kind of prophet. Right? Right?
Glory to God.
Glory to God. A different kind of, so what they expected, right? What they expected was a prophet like Moses. Now, not what we are teaching, but what they expected. They were expecting a prophet like Moses, but they had some mystical whatever to what they were expecting. They didn't want to know that we're not going to know where he's from. Did you see that? But they knew he's going to be a prophet. So that means we just show. Did you see that? Did you see that? So that was the error that they had.
Hallelujah.
Amen. They didn't know where he was going to come from, where he would live. So what they had was a misinterpretation of what scripture was saying about the Christus.
Is that?
They had a misinterpretation. Where is he going to come from? We don't know. Well, we know he's going to be a prophet. Right? We know he's going to be a prophet. But they had some mystical whatever. See today. See today. The Jewish people are still expecting the Messiah to come from the cloud. They are still expecting. They are still expecting the incarnation.
Amen.
And yet the Messiah was born like a regular child, and that beats their imagination.
Amen.
Many times it's because of the use of words. Now Moses used the word raise up, so they didn't see that bed part.
Amen.
But they didn't know that what Moses was talking about by the raise of them was the first of the resurrection.
Did you see that?
Amen. They didn't see that part at all.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
So Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15.
1 Corinthians 15.
Let's get to 1 Corinthians 15. Now Paul will say,
Let's
read from verse
1. Let's go
1
to
2.
Calm down. Some people are
studying.
Okay, let's go
1
to
2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and it is done, by which also ye have seen, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Now Paul will say Christ died for our sins. What you know, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures.
Now, when he used that word, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, nobody told me the word karatas grapha. Now, he's not saying that you go to a place and then you see Christ died. Look at it there. Can you see Christ died? No. It means when you read scriptures, man, you will find it there. Right? Right? Okay, so that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture will be an interpretation. Right? When scriptures are well read. So it implies, if I read scriptures well, I would see, just like what Jesus explained, I would see just like what Jesus explained to his disciples on their way to Emmaus. Is that? On their way to Emmaus, I will see Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. I'll say that again. If I read scriptures well, I will see, just like what Jesus explained to his disciples, Cleopas, right? To Cleopas and his friend. Don't say his wife. His friend.
Not his friend, wife. I don't think I can have this kind of peace with a wife on the road.
Amen. With a friend. Glory to God. Amen.
Why are you looking at Sister Joy? I know Jesus, you can't have it. We can have that Jesus at home, not on the road.
You don't get it. When Jesus don't have it on the road, you look like a friend. Go away, go.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I'm just using myself.
So, just like Cleopas and the other person, a wife or friend. Amen. Just like Cleopas and the other person on their way to Emmaus. Now, they will see Christ's death and burial.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. So I take it for the last time. So it implies, if I read scriptures well, I will see just like what Jesus explained to his disciples on their way to Emmaus. Christ's death, burial and resurrection. Hallelujah. And we would see it together just as Jesus explained it to them. That it will be for man. His death, burial and resurrection will be for man. Hallelujah. So, we can say 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul said how Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried and that he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures, will be a shorthand for Luke 24, 26 into 27. Look at Luke 24,
26. When Jesus says,
oh, who suffer to believe not for the Lord Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory. You listen to that? Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So, 27, at the beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he explained unto them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Ought not the Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory. So Jesus taught concerning his death, his suffering. When he says his death there, it means the suffering of the Christ and the entering into his glory. Did you listen to that?
So, I'll put it this way. So what Jesus taught was concerning the death of the Christos, which is the suffering of the Christos, and the entering into the glory of the Christos.
That is what Paul now said. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Therefore, as believers too, we ought to take the seat of Cleopas and his friend. Take their seat and hear what they heard when Jesus taught them on the same, on the road to Emmaus, on that road to Emmaus. And then, just like Cleopas and his friend, who then say in verses 33, did our hearts burn within us? Did you see that? Amen.
Glory to God.
You will now see, oh, this is the Christos. He was delivered made up. So we have to take that seat. Amen. And I believe when Paul said that to the church at Corinth, they were taking the same seat of Cleopas and his friend.
Because it's the same thing. How that Christ died for our sins. Automatically, their mind goes to all the scripture. That is not a particular scripture. All the scriptures. Right? Right? If Cleopas was in church, Cleopas would say, Amen, glory to God. Amen? Who ever knew me? If Cleopas was sitting and say, oh yes, I remember. Amen. Christ died for our sins. Amen? The suffering of the Christos and the entry into his glory. Hallelujah. Mm. Hallelujah. Mm. Very vital. So, we take that journey. I have something here, but like an aside. Christ is called Jesus is called the Christ all through the epistles because of his work in redemption. This is just an aside for you to know. Because of his work in redemption. We'll see that. So that's what I'm about to show you. Hallelujah. So with this morning, into this afternoon, we'll take the same journey by looking at that word Christ again. Let's look at the word Christ. We're about to take the same journey of Cleopas and his friend. The same journey that Paul took the church at Corinth through. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, Christ. So, that word Christ. 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 It's from the Greek word Christos. You made me mention it more than anything. The word Greek word Christos. Where you have the word Mashiach in the Hebrew. Mashiach, Christos, Mashiach in the Hebrew. Now that word is used for the anointed. One who is anointed is called Christ. One who is anointed with oil. Something, or put it, someone or something that has been smeared with oil, that has been rubbed with oil. Watch it. Someone or something that has been rubbed with oil. Someone or something. Amen. Now, it's from the root word Creo. C-H-I-R-O. Creo. Creo implies to smear or to rub. To smear or to rub. Many times with oil, Creo, C-H-I-R-O, to smear or to rub, many times with oil. And it's used for how you rub for consecration. You rub for consecration. And let's see the time that word is used all through the New Testament books. In Luke 4:18, during church, during CRC, we didn't go through, we couldn't look at all the scriptures together. We're going to look at every scripture together. It is teaching. Luke 4:18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. That's what anointed me. Did you see that? And it is for Jesus. Jesus is speaking here. The preach the gospel to Paul. He has anointed me. Did you see that? Did you see that? Amen. He has anointed me. In Acts 4:27, watch it, it says, for of a truth against the whole, okay, Proverbs 25, this is when they want them not to preach about Jesus, so they went to their company and they prayed. When they got to their company, he lifted up their voice in 1 Accord 24 and said, Lord, thou art God, which made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain thing? The kings of the earth stood and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, if we get to Psalms 2, Psalms 2 didn't put against his Christ. Let's get to Psalms 2 quickly. That is where he's reading from. Verses 1. It says, why do the heathen rage? Psalms 2. And the people imagine the vain. He said, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his what? And against his what? Are you not in Psalms 2? Against the Lord and against his anointed. Amen. That's the word anointed. Against the Lord, against his anointed. Did you see that? So, anointed is Christ. Hope you can see it. Against his Christ. That is the word anointed. Hallelujah. Against the Lord, against his anointed. His Christ. Hope that with me. Okay. So the, can you see? Oh, the anointed Christ, right? Acts 10, 38. Acts 10, 38. It is how the Lord, how God anointed Jesus Christ, anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power, right? Who went about doing good and healing all who were possessed of the devil, for God was with him, right? Okay. You guys are slow. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Slow. 2 Corinthians 1, 21. I read. You see. Now, he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. Now, he didn't say anointed us. I've corrected that. That's a syntax error there. You see, now he which establishes us with you in Christ, the anointed, is God. You see that? Amen. He which establishes us with you in Christ, the anointed. You see that? With you in Christ the anointed is God. Don't miss that. Amen. So it's God that has established us in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Hebrews 1:9. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, and anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And it's talking about the ministry of Jesus here. He says, he is anointed. So the word anoint here, or anointed, is used specifically in a New Testament book for the ministry of Jesus. Is it that? For the ministry of Jesus. Now that word Kriyo, which is to anoint, is from the Hebrew word Mashach, M-A-S-H-A-C-H, Mashaka, which implies to pour oil on, Now, I know I said a couple of these things going, CLC, but I'll take some of this again for you to see. The first time we found oil, but make sure you listen, because I'm going to expand on some certain things here. Amen. Now, the first time we found oil poured is in Genesis 28, right? Right? Genesis 28. In Genesis 28. Genesis 28 from verses 12. Now it says, this is Jacob. From verse 12. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending of it. What is it? And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham thy father, and God of Isaac, and the land where thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee shall and in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth
be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in the place where thou goest, and I'll bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Watch it. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took stone that he had put for his pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon poured oil upon the top of it and called the name of the place Bethel.
Did you see that? So to pour oil. So it was a culture in their world. Hallelujah. Hope you're following me. It was a culture in their world where you pour oil. So Jacob had a vision of the Lord, and then they truly the Lord is in this place. So he carried oil and poured on the stone. Do you see that? Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
So very vital. So a culture, not God telling him to pour oil. So something you didn't see or hear God asking to do is to pour oil. Rather, it was a culture in their world to pour oil in a place or thing or persons perceived to be chosen, sanctified or affiliated with the supernatural to show it is so. I'll take it again. There was, we didn't see or hear God asking to pour oil. Rather, it was a culture in their world to pour oil in a place, pour oil on a thing or persons perceived to be chosen, sanctified, or has affiliation with supernatural, with the supernatural, to show it is so. Do you see that? So the oil is not to make that person sanctified. The oil is not to make that thing sanctified or consecrated. The oil is not the calling. The oil is not the calling. The oil is the culture to show this thing has been sanctified. You did that? So the oil doesn't bring the call. The oil just makes people see, oh, this thing has been sanctified. Did you see that? Oh, we are following you. So pouring oil is a cultural connotation to show a place is sacred. The oil doesn't make the place sacred. Amen. And we still have that in the Yoruba culture, to the way they pour oil on things that is not necessarily, they actually pour palm oil. The Yoruba culture uses palm oil. They pour palm oil in a place where they perceive to be sacred. Even some other cultures do that. You go to some shrine, you see palm oil, they just show that it's sacred. Amen. It's just a cultural thing. The cultural thing.
Some people put Edmond. Especially Edmond or Edmond. Why do you even call it again?
It's just in Yoruba, you have one word for 10 things. Amen.
And then you see that you cook, nicely cook something, not for oil.
Just to show concentration.
You did that. Amen. Just to show that. It's just that cultural setting. Do you get me? Amen. Now look at Genesis 31.
Genesis 31. God is now to make reference to what Jacob has done. Verse 13. 31, 13. He says, I am the God of Bethel. You remember Bethel? Where thou anointed the pillar and thou vowed a vow unto me. You see that? So, it says, arise, get thee from the land, and return to the land of thy kingdom. Very vital. Okay, so, we find God accommodating that culture of oil. You see that? God didn't tell him to pour oil, but God will make reference to what he has done. You see that? So, that is God accommodating the culture of oil. It is not God endorsing it. It's God accommodating it. So God now is accommodating that culture of using oil. He accommodated it, not endorsing it. Now, there are several times God accommodated the culture of men. and he did not endorse it. So as a good Bible student, you ought to know when God is accommodating something and not endorsing it. You must know. Amen. You should know when God is accommodating something. And God isn't endorsing it. God just accommodated it. Because it comes from their world. Okay, follow it. Amen.
Amen.
So you don't endorse it. So you should know when God is not endorsing something, just accommodating it. So that you too don't endorse what God is only accommodating. Amen. Some of which are the Jewish practices. The Jewish practices. God only accommodated it. Amen. They had practices. God only accommodated those practices. Like what some people call today Holy Communion. Go and sit and eat bread and wine. It's just a culture. Amen. In fact, that culture is not a Jewish culture. It's an Egyptian culture. Amen. Amen. What we call communion. You know, it has its background, its roots in the past. Amen. Amen. Where will
you
go? So, is God only accommodating it so that you don't endorse it? Go to God. Go to God. So that is this endorsing it. I mean, this accommodating it is what. We'll call God's permissive way. God's permissive. God's permissive. So God's permissiveness implies God will work with you for the time being. That is God's permissiveness. God will work with it for the time being. Amen. That's God's permissiveness. God will work with you for the time being. It's not God's, permission to put it like, it's not God's ideal plan. But God is going to work with it because God will work with what is available to man. Do you see that? So God will work with it. So, since the place is anointed, rubbed with oil, implies, does that imply the place is Christ? Right? Does that imply the place is Christ? Did you see that? Against thy anointed, against thy Christ. Did you see that? So, does that make that place Christ? No. What do you say? No or yes? What are you saying? What about these teachings? What are you being hearing? It's yes. So that means the place is Christ. Did you see that? So it will be hard for you to see that a place or a thing is called Christ. Amen? Okay, follow me. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. So be hard. It shouldn't be hard for you to see at all.
No, it is not.
Hallelujah.
So, can a place be called Christ?
Yes, sir. Yes,
like I said, Christ, I started by telling you Christ is not a proper name. Amen. The title to show something is sacred. So when something that means a stone is cast. So let's go further. Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Are you ready? Verse 9. Are you ready? So, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out from Padan-Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, for Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am the God Almighty. Watch it. I'll take you back to a few things we've said. I am God Almighty. Is that Genesis 17?
Yes,
that Genesis 17?
Yes,
verse 1. I am El Shaddai.
Yes,
I am the land.
Yes,
come on.
Yes,
I am the Shaddai. Now watch what he says after. He says, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and things shall come out of thy loins.
Is it in the Shade? Is God referring to his Shade here?
Yes. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
He's referring to his Shade. I am
God Almighty. Did you see that? Hallelujah.
Did you see that? Verses 12. It says, and the land which I give to Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it. Is that same Shade? Come on. Himself.
Is your mind not in what you are talking? Is that himself?
Yes, sir.
Is it the Shade?
Yes, sir.
Does Shade means a land?
Yes, sir.
Why are you saying no?
Yes.
Shade means land. Yes. That means you've not been listening to messages. And you are in IT. How are you doing with messages? Amen. Glory to God.
Shade means land. So that means he is the land. So the land he will give to Abraham and Isaac is himself. And that is what he's telling to who? Jacob. Hope you're following me. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'll give it. And to thy seed after thee will I give the land. Himself?
Yes.
Okay. And God went off from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even the pillar of stone, and poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Hope you have seen it.
Yes.
So he poured oil again. Did you see that? We call the same place Bethel. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So he called, he poured oil to show that the place is what? Sanctified. It's not saying the oil make it sanctified. I spoke with God here. I spoke with the Dabba here. Dabba Yahweh here. This place is sanctified. Did you see that? Did you see that?
Yes,
amen.
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 Very, very vital. Sanctified. So in that place, Christ.
Yes, sir.
In that place, Christ.
Yes, sir.
Very simple. Okay. When the tabernacle too is set up. When Moses set up the tabernacle, we're going to see something in Exodus right now. Exodus 30. Let's get to Exodus 30. Hallelujah. When the tabernacle is set up, remember the tabernacle is a figure for where they said God dwell. Right?
Yes,
it's a figure for the dwelling place of God.
But take note, it is not the dwelling place, but it's a figure. So to show that that place is sacred, right, to show you where God dwells is sacred, the tabernacle and everything in the tabernacle was to be anointed with oil to show that it's sacred, right? Now let's see something. Exodus 30:26. I believe so. Exodus 30:26. Are you there? Verse 20, it says, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony. You see that? And the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and the vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of the burnt offering, with all his vessels, and the laver, and his food. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy, whatsoever touched them shall be holy. Did you see that?
Did you see that? So they were anointed, or the things were anointed. So can we say the tabernacle is Christ?
Yes.
Anointed?
Yes.
Can you see it? So take your mind away from Christ first as a person. Put it as anointed. Did you see that? So is the tabernacle anointed?
Yes.
Christ?
Yes.
The tables, the candlestick, Christ?
Yes, sir.
Can you see it?
Yes, sir.
Can you see?
Yes, sir.
Leviticus 8.
Let me show you something again. You know, we didn't see some of these things during our teaching then. What's the reason? Leviticus 8:9. It says, and put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon the forefront did he put the golden plate and the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that were in, and sanctified them. Did you see that? Sanctified the tabernacle and everything within to show that it is consecrated. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Exodus 40. Get back to Exodus 40. Verses 9 into 11. It says, thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that therein, and thou shalt hallow it and the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all the vessels, and the and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. Did you see that? Most holy. So the tabernacle and all in the tabernacle are consecrated. Christ said, Christ. Okay, so we have Christ things, right? Right? Yes, sir. Christ said, anointed. Go. Go. So, now, I want to show you something. The entomology
of the word oil. The entomology of the use of the word oil.
Before the first temple era, is that the word oil is used to show,
the entomology of the word oil around the first temple era shows is used for priests and kings. Used for priests and kings to show sanctification, consecration to a divine assignment. Sanctification, consecration to a divine assignment. Amen. Amen. Are you with me?
Now let's see something. Exodus 28. Exodus 28. And thou shalt take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from amongst the children of Israel, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's son. Now he says, you should take Aaron and his children from among the children of Israel.
Is that sanctification? They are called out, right? God has called them for an assignment. Is that? So at this point, are they consecrated for God's work?
Yes.
Are they consecrated for God's work?
Yes.
Are they separated for God's task?
Yes.
Did you see that? Was any oil poured on them here? Was any oil poured on them here?
No.
But at this point, they were called for it. Did you see that?
Glory to God. Mm-hmm. Record for us. Now let's see something. Verses 41. Moses will now say in verse 41, you see, thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them. Did you see that? And sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priestly, in the priest's office. Were they called before now?
Yes, they were.
They were. So that oil, was it to show that sanctification, consecration on them?
Yes, sir.
So it was to show. What they are saying is, they were called in chapter 28, verse 1. Verse 41, Moses is now being told to pour oil. So the pouring oil is for people to now see. You know that? Everybody now says, oh, this one has been called. But has God spoken to Moses about it?
Yes.
Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
So God called them. The oil was to show that God has called them. Did you see that? Hope you are following that.
Yes, sir.
So I put me lost on you.
at all. Look at this. Look at the time I'm taking to explain this.
That you would know it. Amen.
That you would know it when. We spoke about it during the CRC. I am taking my time again because it's vital to know it. Amen.
Yes.
And it's because of some other things I'm going to say after now.
So I'm taking my time.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Let's say something. In chapter 30, verse 30. 30. It says, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priestly office." Did you see that? So you have that consistently in chapter 40, verse 13, the same thing as Isaiah. Exodus 40, 30, 13, the same thing. It says, "And thou shalt put upon Aaron a holy garment, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priestly office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them." Did that? "As thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priestly office." So, it's used for priests. Did you see that? Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Something else you need to see that is anointed are animals. Animals are anointed. I didn't go this route, don't be serious, for a reason. Animals were anointed. Hallelujah. Not all animals, but animals for sacrifices were anointed before they were sacrificed. For sacrifice were anointed. Hallelujah. To show that they are set apart for sacrifice. So when you choose who, when they are to anoint, and when they are to sacrifice an animal, to anoint the animal. So, do we have Christ? We're going to get to the animal. Do we have Christ's priest? Are the priest Christ?
Yes, sir.
Are the priest Christ?
Yes, sir.
Okay, are the priest Christ?
Yes, sir.
I agree with that?
Yes, sir.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
So we have Christ as priest. Glory to God. We have things as Christ, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Let's see. Leviticus, chapter 2. Now, I want you to see this. I have verse 2. I was supposed to just rush to 4, but let's look at verse 2. "And he shall bring it to the sons." Okay, I have verse 1. "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it." You see that? "And frankincense thereon." This is where you want to anoint, when you want to sacrifice a meat offering. You pour oil on it. Did you see that? "And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest, and he shall take there out his handful of flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and with the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron and his sons, and it shall be most holy of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire. And if thou shalt bring an obligation, an oblation of a meat offering, baking with oven, it shall be on living cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or on living wafer anointed with what?
Oil.
Anointed with what?
Oil.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
What we are saying?
Yes, sir.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Look at chapter 7. Verse 2. This is verse 7, 2. Now this is for when Moses was giving the ordinance for sin offering. Verse 7, verse 2. Watch it. And likewise, this is the law
of the trespass offering. Trespass, sin offering, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, it is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering? Right?
Yes, sir.
Right? We play the kill, shall they kill the what? Trespass offering. And the blood thereof shall be sprinkled around about upon the altar. Hope you are saying this. And he shall offer, and he shall offer it all, the fat thereof, the rump and the fat that covereth the inward. Now, when you talk about fat, Moses used the word fat to talk about what is unholy. That is the sin itself. So he said it will be burnt. Watch it. Amen. Fat. Fat is used for that which is unholy. Did you see that? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. The fat thereof. See, and two kidneys. Well, I'm not actually dealing with the book of Leviticus, but I want to take you down to verses 12. It says, if he offers it at the thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and the cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Amen. Amen. So, very vital. You have the sacrifices anointed. The sacrifices anointed. Just read down, you see those explanations. And the fact that the sacrifices to anointed. You have anointed sacrifices. Can we call it Christ sacrifices? Yes, sir. Can we call it Christ sacrifices? Amen.
Amen.
So let's go for that. So let's take back a few things. We have Christ places, right? Christ has places.
Yes, sir.
Christ has priests.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Have we seen Christ's tabernacle?
Yes, sir.
Hmm?
Yes, sir.
And things?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I guess the Christ is making it, you guys sound, make it sound nice. Have we seen Christ as stone?
Yes, sir.
That is better. I want to use the hard ones that you need to choose. Have you seen Christ as stone?
Yes, sir.
Have you seen Christ as tabernacle?
Yes, sir.
Have you seen Christ as things?
Yes, sir.
Have you seen Christ as priests?
Yes, sir. Okay.
Have you seen Christ as sacrifices?
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Okay, Christ in sacrifice. Christ in sin. That anyone just have to know that Christ is there. Amen. Amen. Most of people don't like the hard ones. That is the Christ is stone. Your problem is simple English. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
We have to see. That's why you have to see. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I have a lot to see. Look at. Another thing you have to find. Remember I told you, enter monarchy is for Christ, priests and kings, right? Another place I want us to look at is 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. Before now, in chapter 8, 1 Samuel 8, they asked for a king. 1 Samuel 8. Look at verse 8. They asked for a king. Verse 6. And the thing displeased Samuel when they say, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to God, the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken to their voice of people that they and in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they rejected me, and I should not reign over them. So God was supposed to be their king. You see that? When they said to give us a king, like other nations. You see that? Give us a king like other nations. They asked for a king. Hallelujah.
Yes,
they asked for a king. Give us a king.
So,
listen, so God was their king and the prophet was supposed to reign over them. That is, the prophet would not be mouthpiece of God. We hear from God and deliver to the people. Did you see that? Right? So they said, no, we need a king. Watch it. So, God chose David. When the people wanted a king, God gave them the king after their heart. Saul. Saul wasn't after God's heart. Saul was after their heart. So God gave them a replica of their heart. You see that? That was a replica of their heart. So Saul did to them what Moses warned them that the king shouldn't do to them. Saul did it. You see that? Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
So after their own heart, they wanted somebody big. God gave it to them. His part, God gave it to them. Amen. God gave them their heart. You get it? Yeah, all the time, God gave them their heart. Their total heart. In fact, when Moses was talking about kingship, he said it was going to come from Judah. Jacob prophesied it. Right?
Yes, sir.
That Judah shall be king, lawgiver. But Saul was on Benjamin. Isn't that? Saul was on Benjamin. But when God wanted to now choose a man after his own heart, isn't that? God chose. So God's king is David. Did you see that? Saul is the people's king. David is God's king. In fact, I was reading something last night into this morning. I just thought that even the Jews don't recognize Saul as their king. They recognize David as their king. That was strong, but it's not for this teaching. Amen. Amen. Because Saul, David was after God's heart. They all knew. Amen. Glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
So God chose David, right? To be king of over Israel. Now, watch it. In 1 Samuel 16, verses 3.
When did God choose David? 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. God told, David told Saul that God would he has taken your kingdom away from you, and he has chosen another to be king after his own heart. This is that. First Samuel 13:14. Someone else shall be king, not you. Glory to God. Glory to God. He said, now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept the Lord's commandments. Did you see that? They have not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Did you see that?
Yes,
amen. So God chose David in chapter 16, verse 3, and called Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whose name, I mean whom I name unto thee. Can you see that? So he goes to Jesse's house to anoint a king. In verses 12, he anointed David. Did you see that? But God had chosen David. So the oil is used to show, oh, this one God has chosen. You almost poured it on the first son. Did you see that? I said, no, 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 not that one. Right? But that one was just like Saul. He said, no, no, not that one. Hallelujah. God is David. Hallelujah. So God chose David as his king. Watch it. God chose David as a king. In 1 Kings 19, 1 Kings 19, verse 16. And Jehu, now this is God speaking to Elijah. He says, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat, and the son of Shaphat of Abimeholah,
shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Did you see that? So he was to anoint Elisha to be prophet. So God chose Elisha, then the anointing was to show it. Did you see that? God chose him and the anointing was to show it. So how did Elijah anoint Elisha?
A little oil, or he touched him with mantle. Touched him with mantle. That was the anointing. Did you see that? He rubbed him with his mantle and told him. Hallelujah. Did you see that? Amen? Did you see that?
Yes. Okay.
Very vital. So, God chose Elisha as a prophet. So, we now have king and prophet as Christ, right? Do we have kings as Christ? Do we have prophet as Christ?
Yes, sir.
Do we have prophet as Christ? Kings as Christ?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Okay. So earlier on, in part one, we said Jesus is a prophet, right?
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
And I warned you, don't get into that stupid argument. He's not a prophet, he's a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. God is a prophet. Did I show us that God is a prophet? Did I show us? I showed us in CRC now. God as the prophet. Jesus as the prophet. Right?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Indeed.
Yeah. Yeah. But I listen to messages. Mother people all over the world are listening to our messages. And I'm blessed. No, I listen to messages. Glory to God. God is called prophet. And I told you, when God carries his message to man, he is called a servant and a prophet. I said it to us. When God delivers his message himself, he's both the servant of his message and the prophet. The prophet in God. He speaks his word. I said that to us during CRC. During the teaching on understanding the gospel series 5 part 1, the one that is online. And all of you here were there. Yeah.
Go
away with God.
Forget today's messages. Listen to them.
There's nothing more. Amen. Spend your time on messages. Spend your time on messages. Spend your time. Invest in yourself.
Go with the God.
Hallelujah. Okay, let's get to something. So, we said Jesus is a prophet. So, in Deuteronomy 18:51, like a prophet like unto me, when you read that together with Acts 3:22, Peter was asking, that prophet is Christ. That prophet is Jesus. So, he said that prophet that Moses was talking about, will the Lord raise like unto, prophet like unto me, the Lord raise. Right? Say, he shall be hacking to. And every soul that will not hacking unto the prophet, he said, shall be cut off. Is it not? So he's called a prophet. Jesus is a prophet. Don't fight him. He's a prophet. God is. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Don't fight him to.
Let's see something somewhere. Come here.
Not yet. All the distance keep. So where they get you to the argument, don't start dragging. Someone was trying to justify nonsense. Everything you have in Christianity, you have in Islam. Come, let me knock you. No matter how old you are, let me cut your head. Can you say that? No. We are from the same place, Abraham. Glory to God.
Glory
to God. Don't keep talking. I have a okay, you trace your own ancestral line to Ishmael. But Ishmael wasn't chosen. Who was chosen? Isaac. Well, neither was there a rejection for Israel. But that was a right of what God is saying, I'm going to come through this lineage. Right? So you're supposed to align yourself to this lineage. So stop talking about that.
Yes, Jesus is a prophet. He's a prophet.
He's God and a prophet.
Glory to God.
God is king and God is a prophet. The first man that we have as both a king and a prophet is who? Is who?
Can you say Jesus is that?
David now.
David is the first man who is both a king and a prophet. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
So let's continue. So, Jesus is both a king, Jesus is both a prophet, right?
Okay, Jesus is both God and a prophet. And then, we also find a king.
So, on that journey, when Jesus said to them, ought not the Christ to suffer? Watch now. I've done all these whole stories I've said about the Christ for you to now see something. Let me take it again. Christ in things, place, animals, sacrifice, right? King.
Yes, sir.
Prophet.
Yes, sir.
Priest. One Christ there. High priest.
Yes, sir.
Okay, now, please. Now, so on that journey, when Jesus said, ought not the Christ to suffer and to enter into his glory, and begin at Moses and all the prophets, expanded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself as the Christ, suffering and entering into his glory, right? Will he start telling them about the Christ in places?
Yes, sir.
The Christ in things?
Yes, sir.
The Christ in animals?
Yes,
the Christ in kings and priests.
Yes,
right? Now, we are on that same journey. Hallelujah. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
So, Jesus on that journey showed them from the scriptures the sufferings of the Christ. He said, ought not the Christ to suffer this. So that means, part of what he will show them will be the sufferings of the Christ. Right? Now, suffering of the Christ as the prophet.
Yes, sir.
The lamb?
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes,
the
sir.
Sacrifice?
Yes, sir.
Is that it?
Yes, sir.
Right? And it's entering into glory. Right? In his temple?
Yes, sir.
In his temple?
Yes, sir.
As a king?
Yes, sir.
His throne?
Yes, sir.
Come on. If you are sleeping, just sleep on it. Amen. Hope you are following me. I'll take it again. On that journey, when Jesus said, ought not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory, right? So when he says, ought not the Christ to suffer, that means he's going to talk about the suffering of the Christ, which will be found in the prophets, the sacrifice. You'll find it there, right? Right?
Yes, sir.
Now, entering into his glory, that kingship, entering into glory, that word, entering into glory is a word for kings. That kingship, is that the temple? Yes. So, we'll look at Jesus' commentary about the prophets and their suffering. Before now. We are trying to investigate that journey to Emmaus. What did they hear? What did they hear on that journey to Emmaus? So, we are going to go back to Jesus' commentary about the prophets. In Luke 11. Quickly, Luke 11. Verse 46. And he said, woe unto you prophets, woe unto you lawyers, for ye laid men with bodies grievous to be born, and you yourself touching off the bodies with one of your finger. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchre of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your father, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchre. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles,
and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Watch it. And that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. So Jesus makes a commentary to about the prophets, right? Before now, how that they were killed. You see that? From the covenant of Abel. Abel is a prophet. Watch it. Abel is a prophet. So he mentioned Abel and Zechariah. Zechariah is now the 2 Chronicles chapter 24 verse 20. 2 Chronicles 24 20. He was perished in the temple. Look at 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Now, as I'm verse 18, and they left the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for all their trespass. Yet he sent prophets, you see that, to them, to bring them again unto the Lord. That is God sending prophets. And they testified against them. Not just one prophet. God kept sending prophets, and he kept testifying against the prophets. But they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus said the Lord, why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because you have forgotten, you have forsaken the Lord. He also has forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. And did you see that? What did they do? They stoned him. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at verse 20. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. That is Zechariah. He slew him. And when he died, he said, The Lord look upon it and require it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, very vital. Did you see how the prophets were killed?
Yes, sir.
They were killed for no reason. Abel, Zechariah, for no reason. Conspiracy. Did you see that? Hope you are following it. Hope you are following it. Look at 2 Chronicles 36. Verse 15 and 16. It says that the Lord said to their fathers, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by messengers, rising on bedtimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. For they mocked the messengers of God and despised his word and misused his prophets. Misused his prophet means they did what? They dealt with them, right?
Yes, sir.
They tortured them, persecuted them. Until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Amen. So, they misused the prophets.
Did you see that again? They did what? Misused the prophets. They malhandled them, that's what it means. They persecuted them. They killed them. They misused them. They killed them. Okay, following the king. The king Zacharias. King killed David. Okay, following. Okay, following.
Glory to God.
Amen. So he takes them back again. Like Jesus takes them from Abel. So that means on their way to Emmaus, Jesus would weep for Abel. Did you see the prophet? Did you see the suffering of Abel? What did he do? Nothing. Amen. Because he served God and proclaimed God's name and God's deed. King. Did you see Zacharias? Hope you are saying that.
Like I called, said that it was like a bias study. He went around showing them the sufferings, right? As we're doing today, showing them the sufferings of the Christos. Can you see Abel? Can you see Zacharias? Can you see the prophet in 2 Chronicles 36? Can you see? Did you see that? Those are the sufferings of the Christos. So, him being the Christ, he's going to bear the reproaches of his men, the prophets. You see that? Because he's the Christ. So, he's going to stand in the same place as the prophets. He will be persecuted like the prophets. You see that? Amen. He will be killed like them. For no just cause. They were killed for no just cause. So he will be killed like them for no just cause. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus is showing them. Can you see? Can you see? Now, can you also see the lamb? So Jesus is going to show them the lamb, the sacrifice. Hope you are seeing it. He will show them the sacrifice. Did you see the sacrifices of him? The Moses offered dead. Did you see it? Offered dead. Did you see it for sins? He's going to show them the sacrifices. Because those sacrifices are Christ. Did you see that? Can you see the sacrifices? Amen?
Mm.
So, Paul will pick that from there. When he says, how that Christ died for our sins. According to the scripture, he will pick him from all the prophets. Did you see the death of the prophet? Jesus' death. Hope you have seen it. Jesus' death. You see the death of the prophet? Did you see that? Jesus died for our sins. Look at the prophet. The prophets were killed for no just cause. So Christ's death is for no just cause. Did you see that? No reason. So where did he bring in our sins from? He will bring that from Moses. Did you see that? The sacrifice is still for Moses. Did you see that? The sacrifice is still for Moses. Look at Moses. He offered sacrifice. Did you see that? For sin. It was for sin. Was for sin. And remember, in Hebrews chapter 10, let's watch to Hebrews 10. Hope you're following me now. Amen? Hebrews 10. Showing you something. So, you know, when Jesus was doing this, their hearts were going, no wonder. Did you see that? Paul will now say how that Christ died for us. According to the scriptures. Remember, it is scripture to keep. Did you see that?
Yes, sir.
Did you see that? The event of the four gospels, his death, burial, and resurrection are what? Hope you are seeing it. So he is standing in the stead of the prophets and the animal. So Paul will now say, the Lamb of God. Behold, John will say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. When he calls him the Lamb of God, your mind goes straight to Moses' lamb for sin offering. You get that? That takes away the sins of the world, showing them that Moses' offerings doesn't take away sins. That's what the writer of Hebrews is going to say for us to see now. Doesn't take away sins. But this is that God's lamb that Moses is projecting in a figure as an animal that will take away sin. Paul will now say that Christ our Passover. Do you see that? Christ our Passover. Hope you are following me.
Yes, sir.
So that you see. Glory to God. That you see. Amen. 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 So Hebrews 10. Verse 1. It's a long story. It's a long reading rather. For the law, being a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the commerce thereon perfect for them. Would they not have ceased to be offered? He says, because the worshippers once purged should always have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there was a remembrance again made every year. Did you see this? Remembrance made of sin every year. So there was a remembrance every year. Hallelujah. So when you hear every year, then it means that the offer the sin sacrifices once every year, making you see that the sacrifice, why Moses did that,
The reason why Moses did that is for you to see the sacrifice of the Christos. Remember, if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote concerning Hebrews 5:44. He wrote concerning me. Concerning me there, is it concerning me from it or concerning me of what I will do? What I will do, right? Right? Okay, concerning me, sorry, let me take it there. He wrote concerning me as a reality of his day, right? Right?
Yes,
so what Moses is writing is that's in reality, right? But he's putting it in the figure. If God starts forgiving sins in the resurrection or before the resurrection, let me catch something. Yeah?
Before.
Thank you. Amen. Hope you're following me. Amen. Amen. So he's showing you that that sacrifices for sin that he offered was a shadow. Watch it. Was it what? A shadow. Now I need you to pay attention now. When they offered it once in a year, was to show once in a year means once for all time. A year then is once for all time. So making you see that the sacrifice for sin is once. You see that? So they offer it every year for remembrance. You see that it's once for all time. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Once for all time. So Moses is writing for to be found in the Messiah. Hallelujah. But in a shadow, he will do it every year. So that every year, that's why the writer of Hebrews now said there's a yearly remembrance of sin. Isn't that? Amen. To make you see that it wasn't gone. But Moses is writing for you to see that it's a one for all time remission. Amen. Amen. One for all time. We're in verses 5. I mean verses 4. Is it 4? If, I mean, okay, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Hallelujah. In both offering and the sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the books. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Did you that? Above, when it says sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sacrifice of sin, thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. I want to say this later on, but let me say it here. He taketh away the first. So what is the first that he takes away? What is the first he takes away? 39 books. What is the first he takes away? What is covenant? What is the first? What is that one? Then what is the shadow? No, what is the one? What does he take away? It is took away culture. The shadows, like you said, the figure, it takes that away. You see that? So that's what he calls the force. You see that? Amen. Okay, follow me. That's what he calls the force. He takes that away. Glory to God. Takes that away. That he may establish the circle. He said, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Just that it takes away the shadow that you will see the real thing, the sacrifice of Christ. Hope you can see. And every high and every priest stand there daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he has offered sacrifices for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Hallelujah. From henceforth the status of all his enemies will make his footstool. For by one offering, did you see that? One offering, is that what is signified by every year? Did you see that? For by one offering he had made perfect forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. After that he had said before,
This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their mind I will write them. And their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Did you see that? Under the first, what is the first? The shadows, there's a yearly remembrance. But in this, right? Right? The reality of the first, right? Renewed, right? The reality of the first, which is what Christ has done, there's no remembrance for it at all. Hallelujah. Now, where there's remission of this thing, there is no more offering for sin. Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Glory to God.
Amen. So, the sacrifices of bulls can take away sin.
That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So when Paul says, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, he picks it from the prophet, and then where it says our sins, goes again to the sacrifices. Right? And this is not the sacrifices that they did, but what those sacrifices pointed to. Right? That the Messiah would do. Hallelujah. What he pointed to. Then that is what we take in with sin. In the Christmas.
Okay, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So when Paul now says, he rose up from the dead. He will be referring to what Jesus said. Entering into the kingdom. That will be the resurrection. He rose up from the dead. That will be entering into his glory. I'll take it like this. Just like Abel's blood. Abel's blood. In Genesis chapter 4. Though dead, yet speaketh. Do you see that? Though dead, yet speaks. Blood is used to show something is alive. Blood is used to show it's alive. Genesis 9 verse 4 is alive. Hallelujah. Blood is used to show it's alive. Glory to God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's alive. So Moses also in the sacrifices will say to show the miracle of what life from the dead. To show that the sacrifice will be seen. The sacrifice will be killed to show the suffering, right? Then to show the real resurrection, the blood will be taken into the altar, sprinkled around the altar. Sprinkled around the altar doesn't mean it's always say the altar is heaven. God, Jesus went to heaven and was sprinkling heaven. What nonsense is that? To sprinkle there, it means the writer of Hebrews will say he shed his blood. Now, we're going to see that shortly. He shed his blood. He offered his blood. To share there means to give. Amen. To give himself. His blood is the spirit. So what Jesus has done, heaven is our heart.
Glory to God.
Heaven is our heart. That's where God dwells. So he gave himself in our heart. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We'll share more light on this shortly. Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Glory to God. So, when Moses sprinkled the blood in the altar, is to show life from the dead. Life from the dead. Life from the dead.
Glory to God. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 13. So see, I was talking verses 12. Say, neither by the blood of goat or calves, but by his own blood. Okay, I'll start from verses 1. The long read says, and verily the first covenant had ordinances of divine sacrifice.
I want everyone to follow me now. And the worthy sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. The first wearing was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of God's covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod upon it, and the tables of the covenant. And then, and over it the cherubims. That is this Exodus 25. The cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat.
of things we cannot speak particularly. Amen. But the people have spoken about it. Verse 6. Now when these things were thought for them, the priest went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest. Watch it though. Watch what I'm saying. The second, which is the holiest of all, the high priest goes alone. Alone. Once every year. Did you see that? Is that the remembrance? Yes. Once in a year. Now, when, how many times does the priest go, the high priest go there? In a year. Now, that once in a year, is it once for all time?
Yes, sir.
Is it once for all time?
Yes, sir.
I've showed you right here. Once in a year means once for all time. Hallelujah. So, he goes in once in a year. Once every year. With, not without blood. Now, watch it. He goes there with blood, which he offered for himself, for the errors and for the errors of the people. So it's actually a sin offering. Can you see that?
Yes,
it's a sin offering. So he takes it. Now what does it say? He takes the blood. The blood is to show the bull that is dead is alive. Can you see? And he takes it where? Thank you. Now, the Holy Ghost signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. Meaning, these things that they were doing is not the real thing. Did you see that? It was just a shadow. So, there was that witness that these things is not the cocoa. This is not the cocoa. This is not the cocoa. This is not the real thing. This is not the original. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
He said, which was a figure for the time then, what is present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifice that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meat and drink and diverse washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now verses 11. Was Christ being come and high priest of good things to come. Hallelujah. Did you see that? Then come and happen. And by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Can you see that? Can you see that? Amen. Not made with hands. That is to say, none of these buildings. Can you see? Not made with hands. Amen. Neither by the blood of goat or calf, but by his own blood. Stop. Blood is used to show he's alive.
Yes, sir.
So, by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers sprinkled the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal spirit? Can you see that? Can you see that? How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal spirit, amen, offer himself without spot to God. Now, watch this and watch it well. Now, what does it call the blood of Christ? The eternal spirit. Hope you're saying this. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, what does it purge? Purge the what?
Conscience.
Conscience. From dead works to serve the living God. Your what?
Conscience.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. 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 So, we're going to look at two things now. It is, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, offer himself without, purge your conscience. Now, it talks about your heart there. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So what is, where is the work of the Spirit? Physical tabernacle? Heaven, sky, sky? You know what I mean by heaven? The sky?
Yes.
Or your heart? Where?
Our
heart. So, where Jesus went to when he resurrected was not the sky. When he went to, it's in our heart. That's why Jesus used the word also the Christ to suffer and to enter. When he used that word enter there, is the word used for when you enter when you have not been. You've not been there before. Is that? When one has not been before. Amen. not skies, the hearts.
Who are following me?
The hearts.
Glory to God. This guy has not been before, the hearts.
Hope you are with me. So he speaks about the heart here. And I said, for this cause is the mediator of the new covenant, and by means of death, from the redemption and transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also witnesses. Okay, let's not get there. But we'll get to somewhere. Okay, verses 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, talking about the first testament, which is the ordinances that they have.
What was the writer of Hebrews called First Testament? Was referring to the shadows. Listen.
Moreover, I sprinkled with blood both the tabernacles and the vessels of the ministry. Right? That is what the high priest does. When he gets into the holies of all, he sprinkled blood. Right? Watch the contrast now. In verse 24. Verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding. Now, the word shedding there is that Greek word for giving. So we can put, without the giving of blood, there is no remission. Without the giving of blood, there is no remission. Amen. Amen. Then it is therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with this. Watch it. For the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than this. For Christ. Listen, had not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the truth. So that means what they had were what? Figures of the truth. You see that? But into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. 25. Not yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place once a year. No. For then was he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the world, as he appeared. Now when the end of the world there is referring towards the fulfillment in the resurrection. Hallelujah. Now at the end of the world, as he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, as it is appointed for a man once to die and after the judgment, so Christ was also offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Where does he appear? In our hearts. Did you see that? Hallelujah. Where does he call heaven? When you see heaven here in verse 24, he was referring to the conscience that he has said in verse 14. Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. So where has Christ appeared? In our hearts.
He has appeared in our hearts. Glory to God. So that's resurrection. Remember I told you resurrection? The resurrection is the crux of our belief.
Amen. The vital part of our belief. The resurrection. And I said, you know, the resurrection validated his incarnation.
Okay, let me. The resurrection validated the incarnation.
The resurrection validated his death. Glory to God.
Hallelujah. And without the incarnation and his death, there will be no resurrection. So you see how important these three are. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, what are you doing?
Glory to God.
So, in chapter 10, in Nancy's in verses 22, chapter 10, quickly, verses 12, I will read 12 as it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, sat down at the right hand of God. Watch it. Right hand of God. Verses 18. Verses 16. This is the covenant I will make
with them after those days, said the Lord, I'll put my laws in their heart and write it in their minds. I mean, and in their minds will I write it. So when he said that, what does he mean? So hear what he calls he sat at the right hand of God. Or the sat at the right hand of God is, I will put my laws in their heart. So the right hand of God is in our heart.
That's not a shorthand. Don't worry. I promise us to deal with that this year. Are we?
Amen. So the right hand of God, right? This is the indwelling. I will write it in their heart. That's the right hand of God. When you see the word right hand of God, it's a shorthand in scriptures. So the right hand of God, so you now have to go back, right? To the 39 books to find out what is the right hand of God. So he deals with the indwelling.
Hallelujah.
So when he says how to raise up, when Paul said, and he rose up on his own day, he rose up. He uses the same phrase for kingship. For kingship.
2 Samuel 7 verses 12. God said to David, he says, concerning his seed, he said, I will raise him to sit on the throne. I will raise him.
So kings are raised to sit on the throne. Kings are raised to sit on the throne.
Do you see that? So when you use the word raised there, it's the same word, to raise up from the dead. To raise up from the dead.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. To raise up from the dead. The same word you find in Deuteronomy 18 verse 16, a prophet like unto you, the Lord raised. Do you see that? Like unto the Lord raised up from the dead. From the dead. Hallelujah. And that will be a king. A king. Hallelujah.
Will be a king.
A king. Will be a king. Will he reign as a king? That means the Messiah, Jesus, right? The Christus, the voted king.
Okay, hear me.
The voted king.
Granted, all for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory. His glory will be his throne. His glory will be his rulership. His authority. Right?
Amen.
His authority, his rulership, his kingship. So it's very vital. So as we explore further in our teaching, we're going to look at his glory. Understanding the gospel, his glory. Because you can't talk about the gospel without himself. He died for us.
Hallelujah.
I don't remember that when I was to teach, he died. How did he come? Is everybody place their hands on him? All nations.
That sounds nice, but that is not human theory.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Sounds nice. You do.
But you know what?
He died for us all.
Amen.
Amen.
Died for us all.
And he's king.
He's king.
So from tomorrow, during our midweek service tomorrow, we're going to explore that. He's king. And I will say, when we talk about the king, let's talk about the king. The king having authority. Right? The king authority. And you also find it in names. Names are used for authority. A king, in his authority, his land, his people, and his conquest. So we're going to deal with that. His conquest.
Glory to God.
His conquest. That is his message. That means in the message we call gospel, the message of the king, the message of his people, the message of his land, the message of his victory. That is the bazaar, and that's what we have.
Hallelujah.
So explore this, and remember, we are still answering the question, what did Paul see on his way to Emmaus, on his way to Damascus, that changed his whole life? And speak that same gospel that we are preaching. We'll see all that in the coming days.
Trust God. Trust God.
that will see that I walk in the light of it.
Amen. Amen. Let us thank God. Let's thank the Lord. Let's thank the Lord.